Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for a time like this. Our hearts and minds are open to hear your word. So we hear your word, we receive insight and revelation. And the revelation that is found in your word, we behold Jesus as he sees us in himself. He is glorified, we stand at the fire in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we are discussing on the topic I titled Understanding, or let me put it like this, explaining trials, temptations, and persecution. I'm going to be very fast because we have a lot to cover up today. John chapter 1. John 1. John 1:14. John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared it." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, let's look at it. Now, what he said, "And the Word," verse 14, "became flesh." Now, that word "word" has been used by John in verses 1, which we know in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And the Word points to God, and God is the Word. Now, he now moves from there. He now said, so that word "word" is from the Greek word "logos." Logos. That word "word" is the word "logos." I told us last week, and I'm saying it again today, logos is used for the reason behind an action or a deed. It's the reason for. Do you understand? So when you get to verse 1, and you say, "In the beginning was the Word," that word "word," it's actually, "In the beginning was the reason for." Do you understand me? So it's a reason behind an action. No, I was trying to talk about it when we discussed, I spoke about it when we were talking about the Spirit within, right? I was explaining John 1, right? So we said that word "logos" actually has to do with the reason for an action or a deed, right? The reason behind an action or a deed. So he said, "In the beginning was the reason for," right? He said, "The Word," which is the reason for, "was with God." That word "was with God" is the word that means points to. Do you understand? So he said, "In the beginning was the reason for." He said, "The reason for" in verse 1 points to God. Do you understand? Prosteos. So when you read John 1 and say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," that word is prosteos. It means points to. Are you with me? Now, he now says, now that word points to. So when John uses the word "was with God," he uses the Greek word pros for with. Do you understand? A word that implies points to, points towards. Are you following me? A word that implies to point towards. So the word, which is the reason for, points towards God. Now said, and he said, the reason is God. He said, God is the Word. So God is the reason for. Hallelujah. So we can say the reason from the beginning is God. So that is what John paints for us. John paints that for us, that the reason from the beginning is God. Do you understand? He paints Genesis 1:1 for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now verse 4 of that John chapter 1. He says, in him is life, and the life is the light of men. Did you get that? He said the life. So where is the life? The word. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. Did you get that? Then in verse 14, he now comes and said, and that word. Did you get that? That reason for. Became flesh. That is incarnation. Did you get that? And dwelt amongst us. And tabernacles amongst us. So meaning God became a man. So the incarnation of Christ is God became a man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you get that? God became a man. Tabernacle. So remember I told us when you hear that word tabernacle, Moses comes to mind, right? Moses tabernacle comes to mind. Heaven and earth in the same place, right? Right? Heaven and earth in the same place. So when he said, and the word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, incarnation, God, Jesus and me, became a man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. So let's note some few things. Let's note some few things as we go ahead. Look at verses 5. He says, and the light shines in darkness. Remember, he said, in him is life, and this life is the light of men, right? In verse 4. So verse 5 now said, and the light shines in the darkness. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He says, the same came to bear witness of the light, that all through him may believe. He then said in verse 9, I mean verse 8, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So what did the writer John do? John, which is John the Beloved, John the son of Zebedee, right? Now, John in verse 6 brings in another person. Who? John, whom is called John the Baptist. Actually, that word, John the Baptist. Let's not call him John the Baptist. Let's call him John the Prophet. Is he not a prophet? He's a prophet. Hallelujah. So, John the Prophet. Now, he brings in John the Prophet, the Nazarene. Now, he brings in John. Now, what does he do with John? He uses John to answer. He said he now places John, or he brings in John as a prophet to stand in the place of other prophets. Okay, let me not say it like that. He brings in John as a prophet. And what would John do? He said he bore witness of Christ. So you remember we said, we've looked at, if you look at Luke 24 verse 24 into 26, it says, O fool, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets that have spoken. Ought not the Christ to suffer this and enter into his glory, right? Verse 34, these are the words which I spoke while I was yet with you, that Christ must suffer. Said words which I spoke to while I was there with you, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me, right? So meaning we've seen that the prophets of old will bear witness about Christ, right? Right? So the same way too, John too bore witness about Christ. So he is a prophet. Do you understand that? Are you following me? So he is a prophet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So John too, as a prophet, will bear witness about Christ. Hallelujah. So for John to be called a prophet also, he will bear witness about Christ, which Apostle John has written to us that what he bore witness of the light. Look at verse 26. He says, John answered and said, okay, no, verses did I call 26? John 1, are you there? John 1:29. John 1:29 said, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. Did you get that? So God will bear witness about Christ.
Do you understand me? So meaning in John's message will be a message concerning Christ also. Did you get? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. It says, God who at various times, right? Or God who at sundry times and sundry manner spoke in time past through the prophet. Spoke in time past through the prophet. To the fathers through the prophet. Has in this last day spoken in his son, right? Whom he has appointed the heir of all things. So meaning, in the lips of the prophet, you will find the words of Christ. Do you understand? In the lips of the prophet, you will find the words of Christ. The prophet will say several things, right? Several things, both words that are consistent and inconsistent. But you know, in that there are several words, you will find the message of Christ. It's just like John. John, you know, John spoke about Jesus. But even John speaking about Jesus, he still spoke doubts concerning Christ. I hope you know that. He still spoke doubt. But you know, that is man's inconsistency. Do you understand me? That is man's inconsistency. But you know, in that man's inconsistency, you still find the faithfulness of God in their message, as their message. Do you understand? You still find God's promise in their message. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter 1:10. You find it there too. Your prophet spoke about Christ. Luke 24, verse 44 to 45. That's what we just said. It said the utterance of the prophet. Luke 24, verse 44. He said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must indeed be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me. Do you understand me? Hallelujah. 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 So the utterance of the prophet was concerning Christ. So this is why John will now write and say, in the beginning was the Logos. Did you get that? You know, John will not use that word Logos for Christ. Like I said, in the beginning was the Logos, the reason for. Do you understand? So that is why. So Jesus or Christ predates the prophet. That is why they spoke about him. So Christ predates the scripture. That was why they spoke about him.
I'm a bit too fast.
Do I need to run this thing?
You understand? You know my reason of that much.
Jonathan. Now let's go back to John 1. So the prophet who spoke about him, will speak about him because he predates them. Jonathan. So the words that they will speak will now be the word they will speak will be concerning him, right? Let me not take us through what is not on my notes. I'm following my notes strictly. Back to John 1. Look at verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Did you see that? No man has seen God at any time. Say, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Say, no man has seen God at any time. Very important. No man has seen God at any time. Hallelujah. No man has seen God. What is he saying? Can you say no man has seen God? Who did Abraham say? No man has seen God. Abraham has seen God. Did you get that? It's crystal clear. No man has seen God at any time. Do you understand that? You know, that was what I explained that to us from Exodus 33, right? Verse 19, concerning show me your glory. Well, we'll look at the glory that excels. That should be very soon, very, very soon. We'll look at it. It's there. Hallelujah.
Where?
It's there, we'll look at it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, you know, God replied Moses and said, no one will yet, you will not yet see my face, right? Say, for no one seeth my face and not live. Chaye, and not come back to life. Did you see that? So that is a word for salvation. Do you understand? So when he said, no man has seen man, no man has seen God. He's not trying to eat. That is it. Do you understand me? Prior to this time, he said, but the only begotten of the Father, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. I say he has declared it. Now he uses the word declared me. Declared me. That word declared him, that word declare is the word hezekiomai. Is X is G E O N A I. Hezekiomai. It's the word that implies to speak of an event. To speak of an event you are part of. To speak of an event that you are a participator in. To speak of an event that you are a player in. That you are part of the event. That's what it means. It's a word you'll find in Luke 24, verse 35. You know, when they came to their own, and they told these things which had happened to them on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And they told about the things. Now those guys can talk about it because they were part of that event. Do you understand me? Did you get that? Those are the guys on their way to Emmaus when he met them. And they spoke. So that the way they will relate that event, do you understand? Will be called Ezejomai because they were part of the event. Do you understand? On their way to Emmaus. Do you understand me? Another place you'll find that word is Acts 10 verse 8. Acts 10 verse 8. Quickly, let's go to Acts 10 8. Ezejomai. Acts 10 verse 8. Now, and when the outside of verse 7, when the angel spoke to him and he departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Do you see that? Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he explained what he was part of. What did he explain? What he was told? Do you understand me? What he saw in the vision? Do you understand? Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have the same word used in chapter 15, verse 12. This is Now all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had walked through them amongst the Gentiles. Did you see that? Declaring. So they were part of. Do you understand me? It's something that happened through their hands. Do you understand me? So they were participants in it. Do you understand? They were not telling the stories of how God did miracles through some people. No, this is through their hands. Do you understand? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verses 14 too. Simon had declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take. He said, Simon had explained to us. Was Simon part of it? Yes, he explained to them in chapter 11 of what happened in what? Chapter 10 in Cornelius' house. Do you understand me? So was Simon part of that event? Yes, because he was there. Do you understand? That is Peter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Finally, you find it in Acts 21, verse 19. So, when John now brings this fact, Ezejomai, and brings it to John 1:18, he says, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. That word bosom is the word kapos. It means something you are part of. Do you understand? Who is in the bosom? It's used for a breast pocket. Do you understand? So meaning something you are part of, kapos. He said, did I just say kapos? No, not kapos. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So is a word used for a breast pocket. What used for a breast pocket? Now, something you are part of. Now I say, who is in the bosom of the Father?
Not just something that you know, some is also used for how should I put it? Okay. It's you'll see it next week, because it's not the one I'll talk to you about next week. Hallelujah. Let me not jump the gun. Hallelujah. So he said, who is in the bosom of the Father? I said, he has declared him. Now he brings in that vital truth. He has declared him. So meaning Jesus, listen, so what Jesus, that declaration there is what he is part of. Do you understand? So Jesus is not just telling you about the Father as an abstract thing. No, this is what I am part of. That's why he calls him, that's why he said the bosom of the Father. Do you understand me? It's what he is part of. So what he, do you understand me? So he said he had declared him. No man has seen God, but Jesus who is in the bosom of the Father, do you understand me? He has declared, he has explained him. Did you get that? So what am I saying? Is that the study of God is the study of Christ. Do you understand me? Did you hear that? He has declared it. The study of God is the study of Christ. Jesus explains the Father to us. Do you understand me? Jesus explains the Father to us. Look at John chapter 14. Quickly, John 14. Look at John 14. Look at verses 7. I'll read from verse 7 to 10. And if you have known me, you will have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is okay for us. It is sufficient for us. Look at what he said. Jesus said to him, have I been with you this long? Yet, and you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how could you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The word that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Meaning, Jesus is the Father explained to us. Do you understand me? So you get come to know the Father from Christ. Do you understand? You cannot know God outside Christ. Do you understand me? You cannot know God outside Christ, because that's why I said the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he said he had declared him. He had declared him. Meaning, you cannot know God outside Christ. To know God outside Christ is heresy. Should I even call heresy? It is nonsense. Because you cannot know God outside Christ. Every explanation of God is found in Christ. Do you understand me? So therefore, the study of God should be the study of Christ. So you cannot have a theology outside Christology. Do you know what that means? The study of God should be the study of Christ, because Christ explains it. Do you know what that means? Aha. So our theology should be Christology, the study of Christ. Do you know what that means? So to try to know God outside Christ is useless. And also, you know, in the beginning of next year, 2020, as we begin to discuss spirituals for the first few months, you also discover something. Pneumatology, which is the study of the spirit. You cannot study the spirit outside Christology. Any explanation of the pneuma of God, any explanation of the pneuma of God outside this Christology, it is nothing. It is heresy. It is jambus. Do you understand me? Did you get that? It is nothing. Do you understand? Do you understand me? In fact, the Christian faith studied outside Christology is useless. Do you understand me? Because in Christianity, you have different studies. You have theology, you have the theology, the study of God, pneumatology, the study of spirits,
Eh? You have ecclesiology, the study of the ecclesias. You have eschatology, the study of things to come. Now, all these studies outside Christology, outside Christology is zerology. You know, zerology is nothing. Outside Christology is zerology. You have studied nothing. Do you understand? So, I need to get this. Jesus, he said, concerning me, if you get to Luke 24, concerning me. So, the study of Christ itself is the way we view, or the way we study every other thing in the body of Christ. Do you understand? It's in the body of Christ, so why are you studying outside him? Do you understand? Because when it comes to spirituals, for you to be able to understand spirits, the spirit of God, listen, for you to be able to understand even the spirit of God, you must see it, you must be able to, it must be explained in Christ, because it's the spirit of Christ. Do you understand? For you to be able to explain the gift of the spirit, it must be seen in Christ. Do you understand? Because are you understanding it? So you cannot have any explanation of God outside Christ. It's to walk in error. Do you understand? As a child of God, you learn, okay, let me put it like this. For you to be accepted, okay, have you not heard this one? Cleanliness is nearest to godliness. You need to be clean. Keep your environment clean. Fabu. Nonsense. Right? You know, God will only accept those people who do good. How? You understand? How? That is nonsense. But if you see from the standpoint of Christ, what he has done, listen though, what would you do? John 14:1-2, it says, believe in God and believe also in me, which is the believing in God is believing in Christ, right? That is believing in me. Do you understand it? So the believing in God is believing in God. So that stands first. If you love me, you will keep, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment, and my Father will love you too. Do you understand me? Now, that will be what? Believe in Christ, right? Believe in the gospel. So, that brings in belief. Faith in the gospel. Do you understand me? So, faith in Christ comes in first, right? How many of you remember the vine and the branch? The vine and the branch. That's our study for the week. That's our study group. That's our study message for the week. The vine and the branch, right? Believe, faith in God, and what? Love towards what? All men. So that love towards all men, which is the love walk. Remember how we explained the love walk? Imagine we explain the love walk outside Christ. We'll just have NGO. Do you understand me? We'll have NGO. But why would we explain the love walk? The love walk is now explained as we now see Christ as the prototokos. Right? Christ are the prototokos. So what do? Christ is the model. He's the model of love. So what do? We follow him. Right? We'll follow that example. So faith towards God and what? Love to all men. So the love for men will not be because of what? Faith in Christ. Do you understand me? We now walk in love. So where did we get that from? From Christ. So it cannot be explained outside Christ. Do you understand? So that is what John is saying. He said the only begotten of the the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He said he has declared him. So the explanation of God can only be found in Christ. The character of God can only be known in Christ. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we cannot say from the words and the conduct of Christ. Why am I using that word conduct these days? Okay, yeah, believers' conduct. Okay. Now, from the words and Christ's walk,
Now, listen to that word. Christ's walk on the earth. Or the earthly ministry of Christ. Let me do it like that. From Christ's walk, from his words and his earthly ministry, we can now know, or we can now understand God. From Christ's words and his earthly ministry, we can know God. We can understand God. We can look at Christ and pay attention to his words in the four Gospels and understand events in the Old Testament without even looking at the epistles. Do you believe that? We can look at, listen, we can look at Jesus and pay attention to his words in the four Gospels and understand events in the Old Testament even without looking at the four, even without looking at the epistles. And when you get, and when you arrive at the epistles, it's the same thing. Do you understand? Why? Because the epistles, listen, will be explanation of the Old Testament having the words of Christ. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? Very important. Let's look at some examples. Let's look at some instances. Jesus was accused and killed by men, right? Right? Jesus was accused and killed by men. Even if you did not hear it from anywhere, you read it, you saw video of your cartoon network. Right? Sister Ruth, you like cartoon.
You are taking part from cartoon.
Hallelujah. All those bad men.
Daniel.
Okay, now Jesus was killed by men, right? It was not God that came to kill him, man. He was killed by men. He was accused by men, right? Now, Jesus being killed by men, what does that show you? Bible student, what does that show you, Sister Ruth?
Jesus was killed by men, right? What does it show you?
What does it tell you? What?
I told you that the one of like the for it that is Jesus Christ. God sent him to me.
No. I want to look at it from this angle. I want to look at it from this angle. We want to understand God from Jesus. Now, Jesus was accused and killed by men. What does it tell you? No. He tells you God does not kill. He tells you God does not kill. God does not accuse. That is from the very, people do this unconsciously. They say, God give and God takes. No. God doesn't. Do you understand that? God doesn't think God is not involved in death. Don't worry. We'll find time to talk about this. We'll explain this sometimes in the end. But God is not. Do you understand? It's just something very important. In fact, in the scripture, who is called accuser? The devil. If at the first time somebody was killed in the Bible, who killed the person? A man. Who? Abel was killed by who? Cain. Was it God that killed? Not God. So God is not involved in death. Are you following me? Did you get that? So you must. We can look at Christ and understand God. You remember, even before now, let me say something. Let me not go there. Somebody just reading the Old Testament alone, will just think God is the one that kills people. Do you understand? But Christ came and is explaining God to us.
and we saw God. You know, that is one thing that beats people's imagination. You know, when he was on the cross, he said, if you are the Son of God, calm down, right? Save yourself. Who said that? Okay, that was the other team. Say, save yourself and save us. Do you get that? So that was what was in the mind of people. Say, he is the Lord Most High. Do you understand? But yet he was accused. Yet he was killed. Yes. You know, I said something one day, somebody looked at me and said, Pastor Smart, how can you say that? Do you understand? I said, man killed God. Yes, man killed God. Who did they kill? In killing Christ, they killed God. God died. Yes, he showed you. See, this is to this. Get this. You are Bible student, and that's how we are in this study. This shows you that it is not God is not involved in it at all. Do you understand me? So, in the event of God dying, God killed it. Did you get that? You need it. Well, we will get to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let me show you this. Hebrews 2, 14. Everybody, let's go there. Verse 14 says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Do you understand me? Hebrews 2:14. He said he himself shared the same. The same what? He partook of flesh and blood, right? Incarnation, right? Now, that through death, meaning he died, right? Through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Did you see that? Did you see what he did? Who killed him? Man. Do you understand me? But look at what he did. He destroyed him who had the power of death. Did you get that? So he died. Men killed him. And he killed death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's very important you see this truth. So you can look at Christ now and say, God is not involved in this. So, you know, you now see some people write, with gratitude to God, we regret to announce, with gratitude to God, we regret to announce the passing away of a blah, 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 blah. After that long sermon of things, then you now find the Lord give it and the Lord take it. God is not involved. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? Aha. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that concept of death is something that, you know, for a believer, you don't say a believer died. You don't say a believer died. No. No. He went to be with the Lord. Death is a natural occurrence that happens to the body because of Adam's transgression. Romans chapter 5 from verse 12. He said, Romans 5. Let me quote it well for you. Romans 5, 12 down to 14. Romans 5, verses 12. He said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, you know, that death is a product of Adam's transgression. Do you understand? So Adam will now give birth to who? Adam will now procreate the flesh. Do you understand me? The flesh, which is what's subject to death. That is natural occurrence. Now, hear this and hear this well. Adam, sin and faith is a choice. Do you understand? It's a choice. But, you know, every man that is on this flesh, do you understand me? Was So you, let me put it like this, you get your flesh from Adam. That doesn't mean. Aha. So death is an occurrence to the body. Are you following me? It's an occurrence that happens to the body. So, but a believer is not said to die. A believer is said to be with the Lord. You know, Paul will use the word, they fell asleep. Do you understand me? A believer falls asleep. So it's only for a believer you can say rest in peace. You cannot say rest in peace to an unbeliever. Which peace is he resting in? So you will not mind how you use rest in peace. Because some are not really, there's no peace, there's no way they are resting. You understand? Especially when you've heard the message of eternity that will minister there. You know that there is no peace, there's no place. That person has gone forever. A man who is not born again and dies, he's not going anywhere to rest, though. This concept of one fire that is burning somebody. And you know, there's this story that they told us, if the fire is burning you, the thing will burn your head, your skull will not be showing. Then two will not come out, then it will not be burning you, it will not be burning you. See, that one that dies without being born again will never come back. You will never see the person. He is gone and lost forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Eternity. Forever is gone. So it's something to, you know, when this is the reason why we preach the way we preach. This is the reason why we say we go out for evangelism. That they are saved from that destruction to come. That is the wrath of God itself. You know what I mean? That's the wrath of God itself. For a man not to be with God, he's gone, he's lost forever. Hallelujah. He's lost forever. Lost and gone. Like gone, gone, gone. Hallelujah. That's why we preach the way we do. We don't all see, we're all, we preach, we tell, we keep saying them, we keep talking to them about Christ. Hallelujah. It's so that they repent, they change. If not, that person is gone forever. Gone. So there's nothing like rest in peace. Somebody is not born again, you know. He's a cultist, he's a drunkard, and he dies. They say, ah, rest in peace. But where? How? He's gone. He's not just gone. He's vamoose. He's gone. Let's come back. So, we have said that by looking at Christ Jesus and the fact that he was killed and accused by men, and I put in quotes, man killed God. Do you understand me? Mm-hmm. Killed and accused by men, he then shows that God is not involved in death. Because we can look at him and know, right? Look at something again in Matthew 6. This will come much, much alive tomorrow. But let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, quickly. Verses 9. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. What we call the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer. Our Father, 2 times 11. Okay, let's look at it. What we call the Lord God is our Father in heaven. Say, hallowed be your name. Said, I'm not explaining this. Though. If you want to get the explanation, we have a message. He said, hallowed be your name. Said, your kingdom come. Say, your will be done. I mean, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, remember we've said, when you say your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it means what? No. Amongst men. Your will be done. Even if it's here, heaven and earth and heaven and earth. Talks about men. So your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand me? You're talking about amongst men. And has that will been done or will be done? It has been done, right? Hallelujah. He said, give us this day our daily bread. We've spoken about this, right? Daily bread, your job. Is it your job? No. Is it your house rent? Is it money? Is it eternal life? Right. Okay. Give us this day our daily bread. He said, now, here's where I'm going. He said, and
forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, that's why I said this will come alive tomorrow. This verse 13 will come much, much alive tomorrow. But let's look at verse 12. We'll get to look at verse 13 very well tomorrow. If not today. Look at verse 12. He said, and forgive our debt as we forgive our debtors. Now, that word is actually wrongly translated. But let's look at this. It says, forgive, you forgive our debt. Now, it shows us that God forgives and delivers. Look at it. It says, look at that in very well. It says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. So, it gives us two very vital notion about God, or what God does. God forgives and he delivers. Very important to know that about God. God forgives and delivers. Do you understand? God forgives and delivers.
I don't entertain questions. Just listen. Even listen, your question will be answered well. Just listen well.
God forgives and delivers. Now, that word forgive is the word afiemi. Afiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. Don't worry. A-P-H-I-E-M-I. A-P-H-I-E-M-I, forgive. That's the word that means to let go. So God lets go. So this changes the mind of people about in the Old Testament. It changes the mind of people. He said, forgive us our trespasses. Now that word, as we forgive those, is wrong. It's supposed to be, so we forgive those who trespass against us. So because the way we forgive as our believer's work of love is because we have seen it in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? So the forgiveness of God, God's forgiveness, which we received upon the new birth, which is the Spirit of God in our heart, is now what we mirror in forgiving others. Do you understand me? You let go of wrong because, like, God did sin in giving you his Spirit. Do you understand that? Did you get that? So, now, it changes the mind of people concerning God in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, you think God is the one that kills people, or God is the one that... the iniquities of the fathers, I'll put it upon the first and third and fourth generation of them that do not love me, right? You know, we have this mindset. If you went to Sunday school, like me, the kind of Sunday school I went to, you know that, you know, we quoted Exodus 20, like those with unreformed mind. Unreformed mind, hardness of heart. Yes, now. We could quote it, come and do... memory verse presentation. Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation of those who do not. You know, remember I showed us that last week, right? Was it last week? When he says the word visiting the iniquities, he's not talking about he is going to pass the anger. No. He's talking about he's going, that word visiting is the word that means to take care. What does that mean? So he talks about God's character of care, even from that 10 commandment that we were quoting in Exodus 20. Is there? Do you understand? I will visit their iniquity, meaning I will take care of their iniquities. I will handle it. Do you understand? Very important. So it talks about God's character, God's person. He forgives sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, when you see a believer say, I will never forget this thing you've done to me. I will remind you forever. I cannot forgive you. You know that believer is not portraying the character of God. Because the character of God is to forgive. Did you get that? Hallelujah. 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 So, that is God's character, to forgive. Jesus on the cross also tells us about God, right? Jesus on the cross, do you know, he shows us, he tells us about God.
It shows us the character of God. On the cross, Jesus on the cross is the demonstration of God's love. God commended his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see that? And also on the cross, Jesus being on the cross also shows us that it is God that offers the lamb and not men. Did you see that? So it changes that narration, that narrative of the Old Testament. You see men, they are the one offering sacrifices. Do you understand? Now, remember I told us that when you see them offer sacrifice, it was as a result of unbelief. Because actually it is God that was to offer the sacrifice. Right? Right? Aha. So it's God that will offer sacrifice. But the reason why they offer sacrifice was as a result of unbelief. Their unbelief was why Moses told them to offer the sacrifice as a what? As a symbol. Do you understand? Remember the symbol, the prefiguring was because of unbelief. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So it was unbelief that would make them do that. So whenever man offers sacrifice, it is a sign of unbelief. See today, yes, see today. Hallelujah. Did you get that? See today. You say this is a spiritual sacrifice you need to offer. You need to go and buy candles. It is a sign of unbelief. A showcasing of unbelief. Do you understand? That's unbelief. Because a man who believes will understand the fact that it is God who offers the sacrifice. But he provides the sacrifice. So Jesus on the cross is a proof that it is God who provides the sacrifice. That is the Lamb. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. That is, the Lord will provide in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham spoke of. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Do you understand? For God so loved the world that he gave. When did God give? Jesus on the cross was when God gave. Do you understand? Was what when God gave? Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So on their way to Mount Moriah, when Abraham said, God will provide, Jehovah Jireh, it is not money, it is God will provide the lamb. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. And that is why when they went ahead offering all those their sacrifices, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verse 5 to 6, they said God had no pleasure in it. God have no pleasure. And I showed us last week that word have no pleasure implied God is not involved, right? God is not involved in it. So all those sacrifices that they were offering in the days of Moses, God was not involved. God was not the one that asked them to. It was because of their unbelief that Moses asked them to. Do you understand me? And Moses telling them to do it was to show them that this is what God will do. God will provide the lamb and God will offer the lamb. Do you understand? So Moses was just telling them this is what God will do. He will provide the lamb. He will offer the lamb. But because you are not believing, you do it. So that you will know that it's God that will do it. Do you understand? Hallelujah. That is why the writer of Hebrews will now say, those sacrifices, Hebrews chapter 10, the sacrifice of bulls and the offering of bulls and high five, say, could not take away sins. Do you understand? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it was, I said it's because of the hardness of their hearts. Sclerocardia. Matthew 19 verse 8. Say Moses, because, let's see that, Matthew 19 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. It says, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. That word because is the word in view of. So Moses, looking at seeing the hardness of your heart, he said, permitted you to. Do you understand? That is the word sclerocardia in the Greek. Sclerocardia. Sclerocardia is a word that is used in Mark
16 verse 14. Mark 16:14. He says, look at Jesus. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. That is the hardness of their hearts. That is did you see the word sclerocardia is used? Is used for hardness, and is used for what? Unbelief. Did you see that? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Unbelief. So when you hear the word sclerocardia, S-K-L-E-R-O-K-A-D-I-A, S-K-L-E-R-O-K-A-R-D-I-A, sclerocardia, when you hear that word sclerocardia, it is used for the heart that does not believe, unbelief. So what Jesus is saying is, Moses wrote for you the description of your heart, which is unbelief. So what Moses gave to them was their unbelief towards the gospel. What Moses gave to them to do was their unbelief towards the gospel. But you know, in the real sense, Moses had told them about what God will do. Right? Right? Moses had told them this is what God will do. But because of their unbelief, he would now give so that they would. Number one is a showcasing of their hardness. You know, listen to this. The law, when it was given to them in Exodus, they heard it, right? In Deuteronomy, it was not written on tablet of stones. That tablet of stones was to show the hardness of their hearts. Now that was why Moses wrote it on tablet of stones. So that their hearts were hardened. That was the description of their heart, hardened hearts. Jonathan, unbelief. Hallelujah. Because so the same thing as in Exodus 20 that was not written in tablet of stones. Just a description of their heart. Jonathan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So before we got here, we said Jesus' words and action will explain God to us, right? Right? So therefore, So therefore, from the words of Jesus, we can find out who God is and what God does. Hallelujah. And these are what the epistles or the apostles will now explain to us in the epistles. These are what the apostles will explain to us in the epistles. Let's look at James chapter 1. We finally got into James. James. See, I have a long way to go, man. Long way. James, are we in James? James. I hope to finish this today. I have to finish what I'm supposed to finish today. Seriously, I hope to finish it today. James chapter 1. Thank you. James 1. Let's start from verse 1. It says, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What is he talking about? What is James talking about? You are still reading on, but let's look at this. He says, my brethren, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is that okay, James? He said, when you fall into various temptations, right? He said, when you fall into various temptations, take note of that word. When you fall, and the word temptations or trials. Now, when you use the word temptation, that is the word pirasmos. I need you to follow me now. If you have not been following me, it's the word pirasmos in the Greek. P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. Pirasmos. P-I-R-A-S-M-O-S.
It implies to put something to prove or to test. To put something to test or to prove something. It is used in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Who endures what? Proving. Do you understand? Proving. To prove something. Let's go back to that verse 2. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Diverse pirasmos. Why did he say so? Look at verse 3. He now said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're going to look at something in that verse 3 shortly. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Now, when he says fall into temptation, it implies you come against temptation. That is that word. When he says fall into, is the word that implies to come against temptation. Do you understand? So it's not that you fell down and now enter into, now fall to it. No, he says when you come against, that is the word, fall into. That word fall into means to come against something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that word pirasmos, that word pirasmos is a verb. Pirasmos is a verb. So we would know the, okay, well, let's see what comes afterwards. Do you understand? What comes after us will tell us what it is for. Do you understand? Did you get that? Uh-huh. So he says, when you fall into diverse temptations, look at verse 3. He said, knowing that the trial or the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, take note. He calls it the testing, the trial of your faith. He calls the temptation in verse 2, pirasmos. He calls it the trial of your faith. Now, that word trial of your faith is the Greek word dokimon humon pistis. Dokimon humon pistis. We'll take a look at that word dokimon. Dokimon humon pistis, which is dokimon is for trial, pistis is for faith, humon is something that has to do with your own. You understand? Dokimon human pistis. D-O-K-I-M-O-N. Human, H-U-M-O-N. Pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. Now that word dokimon is the word trial. It implies a test. A proof. You find that word in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. 1 Peter 1 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes. Than gold that perishes. Though it is tested by fire. That is dokimon. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ Jesus. We'll look at that shortly. He calls it the testing. That is dokimon. To prove. To prove. A proof or a test. The word dokimon is from a root word, dokimos. Dokimos. I want you to follow me keenly. It's on the root word dokimos. Dokimos implies to prove what is already inside. Dokimos means it implies to prove something that's already inside. We're going to see that. It shows a proof that something is there or to approve something that exists. Is a proof that something is there or to approve something exists. That is dokimos. To approve something. Just like you're coming to meet your zonal pastor. Sir, I want you to approve for us to start a cell meeting in this place. What does he do? He looks at them and says, okay, it's okay. He prays over it and says, oh, you can go ahead. That is, do you understand? That is dokimos, to prove or to approve something. Do you understand? That is dokimos. That word dokimos will be found in Romans 14 verse 18. Romans 14 verse 18. It says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Did you see that? Romans 16 verse 10. Romans 16:10, he said, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Approved. 1 Corinthians 1:19, you find it there. 2 Corinthians 10:18, 2 Corinthians 3:17, 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll take that again. Romans 14:18, Romans 16:10, 1 Corinthians 1:19, 2 Corinthians 10:18, 2 Corinthians 3:17, 2 Timothy 2:17. So it is used for to prove what is already there. Do you understand me? It's used to prove what is already there. So when James now said, in James chapter 1, let's go back to James 1. He said, knowing this, he said that the trial of your faith, right? So knowing this, that the trial of your faith, the testing, the proving of what is there. Did you get that? The proving of what is there produces what? Patience. Is patience there or not? Patience is there. Remember, patience is the fruit of the human spirit, right? Did you get that? Did you get that? Of the recreated human spirit, patience is the fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Is it 5 or 6 now? Galatians 5. Hallelujah. Did you get that? So, meaning, listen to what James is saying. Galatians 5:22. So, what James is saying, that your faith, when James says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh or produces patience, right? What he is saying is that patience is already there. Do you understand? Patience is already there. If patience is not there, it's there already. Do you understand? So that trial of your faith, is to what? Is to produce that patience. Because patience is there. He uses the word worketh, right? Is that what he uses in the, is that what is inside your old King James? Worketh or produce. That is the word katagazomai. Katagazomai. K-A-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Katagazomai. It implies, that word katagazomai implies to work out something or to bring out what is already present. That's what katagazuma. It is used by Paul in Romans chapter 5. It's used by Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Look at Romans 5:3. It said, and not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Did you see that? Is already there. Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 4 verse 15, you'll find it there also. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath. Did you get that? Now when it talks about the law brings about wrath, you know what it's talking about, right? Right? The law of sin and death is what it's referring to. Hallelujah. The same thing you find in Romans 7:8. He says it the same way, almost the same way he says it there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, but sin taking the opportunity of the covenant produced in me all manner of evil desire. Apart from the law, sin was there. Hallelujah. So, listen. Katagazomai
is used to bring out what is inside. It's used it's used for that which bring out what is inside. So, let's go back to that James. We are looking at James today. We are on James. Go back to that James. Let's see something from James. Are you following me? Are you following what we are discussing? Let's look at that James. He says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith. Remember he's talking about when you fall into diverse, when you come against diverse temptations, right? He has said, knowing this, that the trial of your faith produces what? Patience. Trial of your faith produces patience. Meaning, that produces is what I call, is called workers, right? So, it brings out what is inside, meaning patience is inside. Do you understand me? So, now, James will now say the trial of your faith is to produce patience. Look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does he bring out now? When he says, when you hear this, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He tells us about spiritual growth. This is growth he's talking about. So he's telling us that growth is born out of the trial of our faith. The trial of our faith. Did you get that? That is what James is talking about here. That the trial of your faith produces patience. Trial. We're talking about temptation, and now remember what he's talking about here is like persecution. Do you understand me? He said it produces patience. Do you understand that? Produces patience. And he now says spiritual growth is tied to it. Do you understand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you can't have growth without trials. Talking about persecutions, contrary things that come contrary to your belief, says to produce patience. Do you understand? So produce patience. Where is the patience coming from? From heaven or from within? From within. Do you understand? A test of what is inside. So when there is a test of my faith, is to bring out what is already there. Do you understand me? Is to bring out what is already there. There cannot be trial. You see, when he says it's to bring out what is already there, take note of this. It means that there cannot be trials when the ability is not there. It is there just to bring out what is inside. Do you understand me? So whenever there is trial, it's to bring out what is there. The ability is there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you get that? It's to bring it out. So bring it out. Is it to bring it out to God for God to see? No. Remember, we read some things about documents for men to see. Do you understand me? To bring it out, then men will see. Hallelujah. 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 If you read verse 12, very important. If you read verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he had been approved, did you see? He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to him who love him. So, he tells us, what James shows us that the reward for this is the crown which God has promised. Did you see that? Is the crown. That is the word Stephanos. The crown. The word crown is the word Stephanos. 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 Is the word. That word Stephanos is used for the reward of a completed work. The reward for a completed work. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 25, is used for what is incorruptible.
In 1 Peter 5 verse 4, is used for what is given to the shepherd who shepherds his flocks well. Jonathan Stephanos, the crown. So the crown, see, listen to this. Salvation is not rewarded. Let me say it well. Salvation is not rewarded. Do you understand? You have faith for salvation. You don't get rewarded for salvation. Do you understand? You have faith for salvation. You believe for salvation. You don't get rewarded for believing for salvation. But did you get that? You get rewarded for what is rewarded is Christian living. What is rewarded is Christian living. In James 1 verse 12, what we just read, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So, the crown of life is for those who endure trials, right? Right? The crown is for those who endure trials. Did you see that? Did he say salvation is rewarded? No. It's for those who endure trials. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 verse 1, He said, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He called those whom he won his crown. Do you see that? He called those whom he won for Christ his crown. What you call souls, my souls, is called crown. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only, but all those who have loved his appearing. He calls it the reward for steadfastness. He said those who love his appearing. That word love is the word that implies who esteem his appearing. Did you see that? Who esteem is appearing. What is his appearing? In chapter 4, verse 1, if you look at verse 1, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he referred to the judgment, referring to the appearing as the judgment of the Lord. Do you understand? He refers to that appearing as the judgment of the Lord. So take notes. The word Stephanos is used for what? For the reward of Christian living, not salvation. Do you understand? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at that James. Back to James. So, we can see what James is saying. James chapter 1. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. He now gets to verse 12. And I say, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to him or to them who love him. Look at verse 13. He said, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Look at verse 14. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires has conceived, he gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That I just finished reading verse 15. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you see this? Glory to God. James in verses 12 to verse 14. Look at verse 13. So let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil,
nor does he tempt, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desires are fully conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, produces death. What has he just done? James intelligently brought in two kinds of temptations here. He brings in the two folds of temptations and wrap it up together in one paragraph. Let me put it in one paragraph. Hallelujah. In verse 13, he calls it persecution. He was talking about persecution. He said, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Remember I told you for verse 2 was communicating with persecution, right? Right? Verse 13 was talking about persecution. And in verse 14, he brings in another one, which is what? Is born by desires. Another kind of temptation born by desire. He said, and he beautifully puts them together. You understand me? Say each one is tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But if you see those two folds that he was talking about is against the believer. Right? It's against the believer's faith. Do you understand me? Whether the one born out of desires or the one that is from others, from outside, they are both, listen, they are both what? Against the believer's faith. So temptation is against the believer's belief. It's against the believer's faith. No matter any fault is coming from, it's coming against the believer's faith. Hallelujah. 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 So, the first, he talks about persecution. He said, that word, that was what I showed you, verse 13, persecution is part of it. He said, persecution is a test when people are against you for your stand for the gospel. People are against you for your stand in the gospel. They make things difficult for you because of your faith in Christ. Do you understand? It's persecution. Do you understand? When people make things very difficult for you because of your stand in Christ. Hallelujah. I remember then, because of how we started ministry, young and very well, we were. Well, I'm still young, very young self, but I was more of, now I know a lot of things. I was more or less like a rascal. You know, I call somebody is a rascal. Eh? Before you do your jelly coil and you are with your big Bible, going around and preaching. In fact, there was a sister I met. Yeah, she's a sister now. Eh? So while I was preaching to her, she was just trying to counter scripture. I said, call me. Even with me, that I don't even know scripture well, I would have, with a fat mouth, we just put everything together. You know, we're just doing things like that. And, you know, people now saw that this guy is a rascal. I mean, rascal. Even some believers started ganging up against us. That they must make sure our ministry goes off from the base. Seriously. A lot of reports from believers. I know of pastors, leaders in their churches that stood up against us at different spheres that we should stop doing what we do. But there were a lot of laws, do not pray on base. That was the days we used to pray very well. You know that? We pray very well. We kept praying. You know that? You know, at some point, we must have prayer meeting. So we put fan to blow our voices back. We station big OX fan. That we are praying, but the fan will be on the highest. Whether you like be feeling, you cannot be feeling cold now. Can't be feeling cold when you are speaking in tongues. Yes. Hallelujah. There was a time we were told not to hold meetings again.
We turned out to work, but we still had meetings. We still had meetings. Hallelujah. We still had our meetings. It was shall still hold. Glory to God. So those are things, they try to make things difficult for you. There was a time it was said in the days, nobody should do morning prayer meeting. Houses that used to pray in the morning, that they should stop praying. You understand? So, you know, things that would come against your belief, your stand for the gospel. Hallelujah. At the point they said we should stop preaching inside the base, we should stop evangelism. Those are the days I still carry my Bible and enter Q block. Just, you understand? Those are things, I want you to get that. Those are things that people try to make things very difficult for you because of your belief, because of what you stand for Christ. Sometimes they will say, because of you are too Christian, we will not give you this contract because of your calling of. Do you understand? But you know, your stand produces. That's what James is talking about. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When people try to. So, James is now saying, listen, James now carries this weight of persecution. Eh? And then equates it with desire for sin. Do you understand? He now equates this. The way you equate that persecution, he now brings in desires for sin and weighs them on the same plane. Do you understand? He puts them on the same plane. Glory to God. Do you understand? Very important. Very important. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the desires for sin can also be seen as a persecution. The desire for sin cannot be. Why? Because it comes against the believer's faith. Yes, sir. So therefore, we can say whether it is persecution or desire for sin, they are both external to the believer. Let's see how Jesus will explain it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. That Matthew 6 we just left. Let's go back there. It says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is amongst men, right? He says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts. So we forgive our debtors, right? We've corrected that, right? Say, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, when Jesus uses that word, and do not lead us into temptation, and do not lead us into temptation, Jesus was being assertive. He was not a, please do not lead us, he was being very assertive. So he did not say, and do not lead us, no, he uses the word, he was being assertive here. He was not being persuasive, he was being assertive. Jonathan, he was not saying, Lord, do not lead us. No, what he said. If you've read verses 12, if you've read verses 12 and verses 11 well, you will know that he has been assertive all the while. Do you understand? He says, give us this day our daily bread. Tomorrow's bread. He said, and you forgive our debt. So, you're not asking for it. So we forgive our debt. He's not saying, you lead us not into temptation. And it's not, and lead us not. No. You lead us not into temptation. But rather, you deliver us from the evil one. Did you get that? So it's assertive of God's work. God delivers and does not lead to temptation. Do you understand that?
So, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is telling us that God is not the one tempting us. He said, you lead us not into temptation. Meaning, he is not the one tempting us. So, God is not associated with temptation. Did you get that? That's what Jesus is saying. God is not associated in temptation whatsoever. So, you lead us not into temptation. Hallelujah. But what is his work? We'll get to see that next week. He delivers us from the evil. Hallelujah. 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 So, listen to this. So, Jesus showed us that God is not the one tempting man. So, if God is not the one tempting man, let's see something in verse 22. In chapter 22. In chapter 22. Therefore, the next question will now be, then where is temptation coming from? Look at chapter 22. He uses that word perasmos, verse 41. Chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus is speaking to them about that. He said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus is telling you that what? What is Jesus telling them? He said, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. You enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus is telling you that temptation is of the flesh. It comes from the flesh. So it's not God that tempts a man. Do you understand me? God doesn't tempt a man. God is not involved in that process. God is not involved in that process. Hallelujah. God is inactive in that process. He's not involved in tempting a man. God doesn't tempt a man. That's what Jesus is saying. Remember, I was saying Jesus explains God. Automatically, now your mind will go to Abraham. Right? Your mind will that way. So God doesn't tempt. God doesn't tempt. Why? Jesus just told us that God doesn't tempt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that means we're going to get to see Abraham. What really happened to Abraham? Hallelujah. Did you get that? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. This is what James will say. Look at that, James chapter 1, verse 13. James also said it. Now, why or how would James know? Because Jesus said it. Look at James 1, verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does himself tempt anyone. So God doesn't tempt. You know, there are some people that say, the reason why, you know, when God wants to deal with a man, I've said this years back, and I've repented from it. When God wants to deal with a man, he will bring men against that man. So, meaning it's God that is bringing men against you. No! God, you see, people will say that because they don't know who God is. God is not involved in temptation. Do you understand? Whether trial or persecution or a desire to sin, God is not there. Did you get that? God is not there. God is not the one tempting a man. So, if you say God is not involved in temptation, I really don't want to say this now. Let me not say it now. It's not like about not saying it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, you know, okay, let me ask you. No, there is not this foolish thing that people say. They say God is in everything. You know, people say God is in everything. God is not in temptation. No? Yes, sir. So, God is not in everything. God is in every believer. If you say God is in everything, then is God inside an unbeliever? Is God inside you? So you can only say God is in every believer. It is stupidity to say God is in everything. Do you understand? It's stupidity to say that. God is not in everything. God is not in man's desire to sin.
In fact, okay, we're going to look at that next week. In fact, Moses paints it well for us. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at that Garden of Eden. Listen, look at the Garden of Eden. Look at when the serpent tempted man to sin. Tempted man to sin. Was it God that did it? Now, Moses was writing. Moses now paints an image of God for us. He said God was walking in an unasked. That very question of God, you will think whether, is it that God is not God, is it omnipresent? He said, do you understand? He said, Adam, where are you? As though he does not know where Adam is. He said, I hid myself when I heard your voice. Have you eaten of that tree which has not to eat? Is the woman which you gave? You know, he paints a conversation that shows maybe God is not omnipresent or omnipotent. No. What did Moses do? Moses brings in that image to make you know that God was not involved in that process. It's not that God is not omnipresent. God is the omnipresent, but you know that image is just to bring in the character of God as not being involved in the process of sin. Do you understand? It does not in any way invalidate God as being omnipresent. So when there is sin, God is actually not involved, even if he is present. But he's not involved. So that's what Moses paints for us. That God is not involved, even if his presence is everywhere. Do you understand me? Even if his presence is available, but he is not involved in that act. So in that act of sin, or in that act of temptation, God is inactive. That's what... Do you understand me? So because you need to know God. Do you understand me? As a child of God, you need to know your Father. So he is not in the act of sin. You know, that's some people sometimes don't understand. You know, maybe when they are tempted, like tempted, real tempted, persecution, real one, they say, oh God, why? Is it you? You know, for a believer to ask God, where are you, is a believer that is not knowledgeable about himself. Because the moment you are knowledgeable about yourself, you understand Matthew 28 verse 20. Do you understand me? Teaching them to observe all things wherewith I've commanded you, lo, I am in you always. So when a believer begins to say, God, where are you? Is a believer who is not what observing this reality. Do you understand that? So God is in you. But in the point, listen to this. The point where a man sins, God is not involved in darkness. He's not involved in sin. Do you understand me? So what Moses did was that the very first temptation, when he writes about the very first temptation, God was not present. So as if God went on a sabbatical and was just coming back from Abuja and got to Lagos and said, Adam! Do you understand? Hallelujah. But was that the case? No. The case is just Moses was painting a character or the character of God to you. So don't start going into unnecessary details that you don't need. Just look at what Moses is giving to you. He's showing you that God is not involved in this. That is from that, it will be from that Genesis narrative that James will now write again. Will now write and say, let no one say when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Do you understand? Do you understand? Because God is not involved in that process. Do you understand? So let's put it like this: God is inactive in that process. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Very important. So don't see temptation as it's God who allowed it. No, God is inactive. Do you understand? Aha. Maybe God is trying to test my faith. God does not need to test your faith. No. Do you understand? God doesn't need to test your faith. To do what with it? Do you see that? We're going to get to see something by next week. We'll look at critically, where does temptation come from? We'll look at it. How does temptation get to a man? And what can I do? You understand me? As a believer, how would I overcome temptation? We'll look at all that. Hallelujah. We'll look at all that next week. Hallelujah. In conclusion, we have seen that Jesus explains God to us, right? We've seen Jesus explain God to us.
So I will say that the knowing of God is seen in the study of Christ. And we'll see that temptation does not come from God. God is not involved in that process. It is external to the believer. Hallelujah. 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 From Hebrews chapter, if you look at, that shows that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7, Hebrews 11 verse 7, when it spoke about Abraham, I mean Hebrews 11 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Well, you see that, because we have now known that it is not God that tempts, right? So we can now say God was not the one that tempted Abraham. God didn't tempt Abraham. Remember that word, to test is to prove what is there. Right? The word to tempt is to prove what is there. So we say that in verse 19, look at verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative manner, or in a figurative sense. So in verse 19, we'll see that Abraham, or in verse 19, we'll see that it is Abraham proving to Isaac what God will do, in that he will raise up Jesus from the dead. So it was not God testing Abraham. It was Abraham proving to Isaac, this is what God will do. In the sense that he will bring back Jesus from, I mean, he will raise up Jesus from the dead. Are you hearing me? Shaye. Remember that word? Shaye. To come back alive. So, are you listening to that? So, what Abraham did when he put Isaac down and tied his hands and put him down, and then Isaac came back again to him, it was a proof that what? Jesus will die and he will come back alive. So, it was not God tempting Isaac, it was Abraham proving what God will do. That is the word pirasmos. Did I say pirasmos? That is the word to test, to prove. Do you understand me? So, that is not God. So, I say it's not God tempting, right? It's not God tempting Abraham. It is what Abraham proving what is already there. What is there? God's faithfulness in that you will raise up Christ from the dead. That is what verse 19 spoke, is speaking about. He said he received him back in a figure sense. That is to say, he received back who? Isaac. So Isaac was used to show forth, or was used. Isaac was used in that sense as a figure, just to prove what God will do in Christ. So, was it God tempting Abraham if Abraham had faith? No. You understand? No. It is Abraham proving. I've said that too much for you to know what's there. Right? Aha. What's there? So, from the there. So, next week, we'll explore more on this topic to see where does temptation come from and what should be my reaction to temptation. You understand? What should be my reaction to temptation? We will see it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we will be able to know this is where this temptation is coming from. You can point every temptation, every desire to sin, every temptation, you will point it from the origin. Hallelujah. You will point it from the origin. You will become more skillful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then you will know how to handle temptations when they come. Have you been blessed? Okay, why not turn to somebody and explain what